And let me just chat with you for a moment. I just want to say what a blessing for your church today. 18 years, amazing. That 18 years ago, Brother and Miss Klein, the kids came here, and knowing that it was God's will for them to come to Castlegar, and knowing it was God's will for them to plant an independent Baptist church. And what a joy it is after 18 years to see what God has done here. And seeing precious souls saved and lives changed, seeing people helped, seeing families encouraged and strengthened through the years. The old Bible has the answer to every problem that mankind has. It doesn't matter, it may make any difference what that problem is. The Bible has the answer. Amen? I read somewhere where a fella had just got saved, a young man, and he had just repented of his sin and by faith trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. After reading the Bible, he wrote on the cover, "Inquire within about everything." And that's good advice, that we can inquire within about everything. And that's what your pastor has tried to do and tried to help you do for the last 18 years, is to help you realize that the Word of God has the answer for everybody. And this is, the Bible is God's Word. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that this Bible is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what a blessing it is to have a church that is founded on the Word of God. And that's what every church ought to be founded on, is on the Word of God. So today, as a visiting preacher, I commend you as a church and congratulate you as a church for 18 years of laboring here, of serving here, finding the joy of serving Christ here today. Now, if you're visiting today, I certainly want you to come back next week where you can hear some good preaching, all right? Your pastor will be preaching next week, and I want you to come back next week. Brother Klein is a godly man, and I love him. I know he's referred a couple of times to my mentoring him, and several his father-in-law did, Brother Boyle did, before he went off to Bible college. But I'm going to say this. He was one of the easiest men I've ever worked with in my life. He wanted to learn. He still wants to learn. And I'll tell you, I enjoyed working with him for, I don't know what we figure, maybe 16 months or something that y'all were in the church in Spokane. And what a blessing it was there. Well, how many of you are glad you're in church today? Yeah. Amen. You're getting that. Yeah, that's good. Amen. That's good. If you're visiting with us, I told everybody Thursday night, told them again this morning in Sunday school, that I'm a very timid man. And when I get to preaching, if you don't say amen, it makes me nervous. And then I have to go back and start all over again. How many of you think probably in about 45 minutes or so, whatever, you're going to be hungry? Amen? So you better amen me or we'll be here all day. I'm joking. I want to preach to you this morning. I'm going to bare my heart with you a little bit. When Pastor called me and I began to think about what I was going to preach, the message I'm going to preach this morning was the very first message that came to my mind. I would not normally preach this message on an anniversary Sunday. But I wrestled with it, even asked your pastor last night, Miss Klein, to pray with me about this, because I always want to go somewhere. You know, God has a way of speaking to preachers' hearts. And he tells them what that congregation needs. I had never met you before and did not know who was going to be here this morning and had no idea. But I'm going to preach to you this morning from Luke chapter number 16. And I'd ask that you'd turn your Bible. Maybe you might look around. If two of you are sitting together and you have a Bible, there may be somebody here that doesn't have a Bible. And you'd loan them your Bible and let them look on with us. From the Word of God, Luke chapter number 16, this morning. And again, it's a joy. And I mean this sincerely. I hope that you'll come back next week and hear Pastor Klein. And I hope that you'll continue to come. And folks ought to have a good church home. Everybody ought to have a church home. A good Bible preaching church home. I want you to stand with me. And I'll be very honest with you. I'm going to preach on my least most favorite subject this morning. I want you to I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse number 19. And the Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. I want you to get what torment this man was in. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he, talking about Abraham, said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now let me explain to you very quickly. We have a loving God. There's one God, and he manifests himself in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father loves us. God the Son loves us. God the Holy Spirit loves us. God the Father loves us so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this world to die on the cross of Calvary for your sin and mine, so that our sin would be forgiven. Every one of us in here, in this room, every person that has ever been born or will be born into this world is a sinner. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God the Father sent his Son. What the greatest news you and I are ever going to hear. I heard it when I was 21 and a half years old. And the greatest news I ever heard was that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for us on Calvary. He was buried. And thank God, 3 days later, he got up from the grave. Amen? And he is alive forevermore. And every one of us that will repent of our sin and trust Christ as Savior will have eternal life and will never have to worry about going to a literal place called hell. And I want to give that to you before I pray. And I want all of you that know Christ as Savior to pray, because I'm sure in a crowd this size that there's folks here that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, we pray today that you'll help us. And God, what a wonderful day that we come. And Lord, I can think of a lot of subjects I'd rather be preaching on this morning. But God, I really want to preach what you want. And I pray today that God, you'll help us. And you'll strengthen us today. Help there not to be one rebellious heart one rebellious person. But God, everyone would say, I want to understand about hell. I want to understand. I don't want to die and go there. Folks here that have never been saved, that God today, they'd say, I want Christ. I want to realize that unbounding love that He has for us that would cause Him to come and be tortured up on a cross for my sin. And I pray that God, You'll help us today. Fill us with Your Spirit. I pray that You'd set me aside and God preach through me today. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may take your seats. Before us in our Bible text this morning, it's got to be one of the absolutely most thought-provoking texts found in the Bible. The Bible has 66 books. It has 1,169 chapters in that book. And I'm going to tell you, the portion of Scripture that we just read has got to be, for anybody, any thinking person, has got to be one of the most thought-provoking Scriptures that we have in the Word of God. It provokes us to acknowledge that there really is a God. It provokes us to acknowledge that eternity is certain. It provokes us to acknowledge that every one of us must die. It provokes us to understand that all of us have to give an account to God Almighty. It provokes us to understand that there is a heaven. It provokes us to understand that there is a hell. It provokes us to understand that every person that is born into this world has an eternal soul that will either spend eternity in heaven or will spend eternity in hell, one of the two. It provokes us to understand that every person should prepare to meet God. But it provokes us also to understand that most people do not prepare to meet God. Isn't that very sad? People will prepare for their education, and that's not a bad thing. But they don't prepare for eternity. They'll prepare for a vacation, but they don't prepare for eternity. They'll prepare for old age, but they don't prepare for eternity. Listen, my friends, this is the text that we read here is not a parable, as liberals and modernists and cults would say. Some people want to say that this is just a parable. Now, a parable in the Bible is where Christ would use an illustration to explain a deeper truth than what would help us to understand. Let me tell you, this bears no marks of a parable at all. Look back in chapter 15 and verse number 3. And the Bible says, He spake this parable unto them, saying, and Jesus gives a three-part parable in chapter number 15. Chapter number 16 is not a parable at all. Chapter number 16 talks about a man named Lazarus. The Lord never uses proper names in a parable. There are definite people, or that definite person by name. Now, you say, well, why is the rich man not named? And I believe this, and this is my personal opinion. I believe that Christ did not mention the rich man that went to hell because of His love and because of His compassion on the family, that He didn't want to harm them at that time. Now, think about the text here again. The Bible says it was a rich man, and he fared sumptuously every day, and I'll come back to that in a moment. But here was a fella that had everything that money could buy, I suppose. He had the finest clothes. Look at look at verse number 19 again. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple. Purple, anytime you see in the Bible this purple, it means that they had money. They were well off financially. Purple, to extract the dye for purple, but the purple came out several different ways. One of the ways that purple dye was obtained was to extract it out of a little shellfish called a mollusk. And they would take it out of a gland in that mollusk, a very tiny amount. So it was very expensive to get that. This fellow said he had purple clothing. He was rich. He had all the food that he wanted. And it said there was another man by the name of Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was on the other end of the social spectrum. He had nothing. He was a crippled man. He was a man that had sores from the top of his head, I suppose, to the bottom of his feet. And friends would take him, and they would set him at the rich man's gate. And he would sit there and beg all day long there at the rich man's table. Now, one man died, and he went to Abraham's bosom. That is figurative for you and I, that he died and he went to heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. That was an amen right there. Heaven is a wonderful place. Hell is a horrible place. And that's where the rich man died and he went. See, death is certain. I hope all of us understand this today. Death is certain. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." Every one of us in here have an appointment with death. My wife and I was talking about a friend of ours that used to pastor not far from where I pastor in Texas. And he went to the hospital, a good, strong man, just a big old raw bone guy, and just looked like he moved the building, you know, with his bare hands. And he went to the doctor 1 week, and they said, "Pastor Clark, you're just fine." The next week, he died of a heart attack. You see, every one of us have an appointment with death, and that's an appointment that every one of us need to consider very, very seriously this morning. The rich die, the poor die, the old die, the young die. You know, I don't know why I do this, but when I'm at home, I almost every day I read the obituary. I still take the newspaper, okay? Very few people take it anymore. My youngest said, "Dad, you're one of seven people in Amarillo that still takes the newspaper." And I think he's probably right. But I read the obituary column. Somebody said I read it to see if I'm in there or not. But I read the obituary column almost every day. And you know what I find? In that obituary column, for you folks that are past 60, I find old people die. You know that? They really die. But you know what I find? I find middle-aged people die too. You know what I find? I've had two friends in the last 15 years that died before they were 50 years old. You know what I find? I find young adults die. You know what I find? I find out that teenagers die. I find out that people of all ages, all backgrounds, all social standings, all races, all creeds, all religions, people die. You know why? Because God gave us an appointment that every one of us are going to die. I don't know when my appointment is. My plans are that on Tuesday morning, we'll fly from Spokane back to Texas. But you know, and I know too, that I may never make that appointment. God may call me home before that takes place. All of us die. Now, hell, I want you to understand this. Hell is certain for everyone that has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Gospel of John, chapter number 3, and verse number 18 says, "He that believeth on him hath eternal life." He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Please understand today that there is not multiple choice on how our sin is forgiven. There is one way that we can have our sin forgiven, and that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way that you and I can be saved. Now, thank God, just as sure as hell is certain for those that are not saved, heaven is sure for those of us that are saved. Friday, The Kleins took Miss Chadwick and I, and he'd have to describe where he took us, but when I say this, you'll know where we went. And he took us up to the ferry, and my, what a beautiful trip up there. I stood outside and I told my wife this morning, I said, you do understand that next Sunday morning it's not going to look like this, don't you? And but we were there, and we stopped, and we went in the bakery shop and bought some things we had no business buying, and we just had was standing, and I came out, and there was a man, nice fellow, and he offered his seat. He said, here, you folks come and sit. And we both said, you know, my wife and I, said, we've been sitting for a long time. Thank you very much. We talked a little bit. I reached in my pocket, as my habit is, and I pulled out one of your gospel tracts. And I said, sir, will you read this? I said, this will tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I gave him some great Bible verses. And he said to me, he said, we're in heaven. Now, may I tell you that you live in a great part of the world. It is beautiful. It is breathtakingly beautiful to those of us from the plains. It is absolutely beautiful. But may I tell you, it is not heaven. And when you and I die, we're not going to Castle Gar, B.C., I promise you that. Okay? And so there is heaven and there is hell. My dear friend, let me ask you today to prepare to meet God. In Amos chapter 4, in verse number 12, the Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. And that is the greatest advice that I can give anybody today. Our scripture dispels several false doctrines about death. Please understand this. Some people say that when you die, your soul just goes to sleep. That's called the doctrine of soul sleep. And listen, when God created your soul and my soul in the book of Genesis, He created an eternal soul. And that soul will live eternally either in heaven or it will live in hell. When these two men died, they went immediately to one of those two places, either heaven or hell. Other people teach that there's a place called purgatory. Now, the problem with purgatory is that it's nowhere found in the Word of God. And an amen goes right there too. All right? Purgatory is a place that said that you go and you are purged from your sin by suffering in this place called purgatory. And depending on how much money you can give the priest and the nuns, they can pray you out of that place. And again, the only problem with that, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The only problem with it is it's not Bible. It's not in the Word of God, so it is not true. So it dispels the false doctrine of soul sleep or purgatory or cessation of spirit. When you and I die, our spirit does not die. It lives on forever and ever. Today I want you to concentrate with me on where the rich man went. I want you to consider four points with me in the next 35 minutes or so, 40 minutes, whatever. I want you to consider with me why the rich man didn't go to hell. Why the rich man didn't go to hell. Then I want you to consider with me why the rich man did go to hell. And then I want you to consider with me what the rich man found when he went to hell. And then I want you to consider with me what the rich man's great concern was when he realized that he would never get out of hell. I have a friend named Dr. Bob Smith. Dr. Smith was a pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas for many years. He's in evangelism now. But he said one day while he was pastoring there at Trinity Baptist Church that the church needed some legal help. So he knew this Christian lawyer, and I suppose he had been to the lawyer before. And he said he went to the lawyer, and he sat down, and they conducted the business of whatever they needed at that time. And he said they talked about it, and he said the lawyer then looked at him and said, Pastor, is there anything else that we need to discuss on a legal matter? And Pastor Smith said, no, sir, I think that's all I need. He said the lawyer pushed his chair back from his desk. And he said, he asked him this question. He said, Pastor Smith, whatever happened to hell? Whatever happened to hell? Dr. Smith said, I'm sorry, sir, I don't understand what you mean, whatever happened to hell. He said, we used to go to church, Pastor, and our pulpits were set afire by men of God that loved people enough to tell them that there is a place called hell. But he said, now we go to our churches, and he said, we never hear anything about hell. Pastor Stasny, I read about a guy, it's been 15 years ago, I read about him. Said he had supposed to be a Bible believer, and he said he had not preached on hell in 25 years. May I ask you a question? If you love people, how in God's name can a pastor like this pastor not preach on hell? How can a Christian that names the name of Jesus not warn his family, his friends, his neighbors, his peers, that if we die without Jesus, we are going to go to hell? Would you consider with me this morning very quickly why this rich man didn't go to hell? Why he didn't go to hell? Now, I'm not saying he didn't go to hell, but I want to tell you why he didn't go to hell. Number one, he didn't go to hell because he was rich. Verse number 19 says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And we've already talked about his wealth. Any amount of food that he wanted, any kind of food, it was probably on his table. Whatever kind of clothing that he wanted, he probably had the latest chariot, whatever it may have been. He was a rich man. But I'm going to tell you this. The man didn't go to hell because he was rich. I've had people tell me and really believe that if a person has money, they're going to go to hell. Let me tell you, there's not anything inherently wrong with money. The Bible's people say, well, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. Is that what the Bible says? No, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is a tool. It's like a pair of pliers. It's like a egg turner. It's like whatever. It's just a tool and what we do with it. So the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. And let me tell you this. Poor people don't go to heaven because they're poor. I've had people tell me that they felt like they were going to go to heaven because they were poor. And that is not true. Neither one of them. Listen, so the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. There's another reason. He didn't go to hell because he didn't share his goods with this beggar. Now, I've heard preachers get in the pulpit, honestly, and they just scold this old rich fella because they say he didn't give anything to the poor man. Now, he may not have, but I don't think so. Why did the beggar keep coming back to that gate? He had to come back there for a reason. Why? Maybe this old boy would come by and he'd throw him a coin. He'd give him something. And he said the beggar would be satisfied with just the crumbs that fell from his table. I think the guy probably did. But I'm going to tell you what, even if he didn't, he didn't go to hell because he didn't give to the poor man. Another reason, he didn't go to hell because he wasn't a good moral man. Now, we don't know that he was not a good moral man. The Bible does not tell us. He may have been, he may not have been a good moral man. But Pastor and I was talking yesterday about a sermon that another preacher preached probably 70 years ago or something. And it's entitled, A Good Man Lost and a Bad Man Saved. Let me tell you this. You're not going to get to heaven because you're good. And an amen goes right there. We don't go to heaven because we're good. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. Why? Because all of us are sinners. There's not one person in this world that is good, and especially the guy you're looking at right now. He didn't go to hell because he wasn't a good moral man. You don't go to heaven because of your morals. You may be the best neighbor that there is in the world, but I'm going to tell you this, you're not going to go to heaven because you're a good neighbor. You go to heaven because you repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He didn't go to hell because he didn't believe the Bible. Now, what about that one? He didn't go to hell because he didn't believe the Bible. As far as we know, he did believe the Bible. Look at verse number 29. And Abraham is talking to him. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What he was saying when he said Moses is they have the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. They have Genesis, they have Exodus, they have Leviticus, they have what comes next? Numbers, Deuteronomy, I lost it there. They have all five of the books of the Pentateuch. Then he said they have all of the prophets. Do you know what he said? They had Isaiah chapter number 53. And there in Isaiah 53, written 700 years before the birth and death of Christ, gives an absolute, almost blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion of Christ, where he said, all we like sheep have grown astray. Everyone has turned into his own way. And the Lord, God the Father, hath laid on him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. They had the Bible. We do not. As far as we know, he believed the Bible. May I tell you that for 21 and a half years, I believed this Bible. If you'd have opened it up and read it to me, which, by the way, I tried to read the Bible, if I remember, four times in my life before I got saved. And I opened it up, and I think one time I made it all the way to the fifth or sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, and I never got any further than that. And by the way, if you just got saved, or if you're not saved at all, the best place to begin is not in Genesis, it's in John to begin to read the Bible in that point. But I believe the Bible, but I wasn't saved until I repented of my sin and trusted Christ as Savior. And let me say again, I'm going to try to throw this at you quickly, but he didn't go to heaven because he wasn't religious. As far as we know, this man was a religious man. He probably went to the synagogue every Saturday and worshiped in the old Jewish way, and he went to the synagogue. Listen, you don't go to heaven. Can I tell you this? You don't go to heaven because you're religious. You don't go to heaven because you're not religious. We go to heaven because we repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. A lot of different reasons. He didn't go to heaven because he didn't believe in God. How many of you believe in God? Do you know that the book of James, chapter number 2, says the devils believe and they also tremble? I believed in God all my life. If you'd have said, do you believe there's a God? I said, absolutely. But if I'd have died, I'd have went right straight to hell. Why? Because I'd never repented of my sin and never trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, those are some of the reasons that he didn't go to hell. But can I show you the one reason that he did go to hell? I could talk to you all day long about why he didn't go to hell. But this text is very clear on why he did go to hell. And let me ask you this. Why would anybody, when they're in a situation like you're in this morning, and if you're not saved and you understand that there is a place called hell, why would anybody not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? I've had people say to me, do you think a person can be scared into hell? I mean, be scared into getting saved, giving their heart to Christ? Let me tell you this. If anybody is a thinking person, you ought to have that sense enough to know that Almighty God has the power over us to let us have life, let us die, let us go to heaven, let us go to hell. The night that I got saved, when I was 21 and a half years old, I was scared to death about the fact that I was going to have to face Almighty God, and I knew that I was not prepared for that. And I thank God that I accepted Him as Savior. Why did he go to hell? The answer is found in verse number 30. Look at it again. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. They will repent. The word repent means in Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary, my second most favorite book in all the world, I suppose, is Noah Webster's dictionary. That being my first book is the Eternal Word of God. Mr. Webster says repent means to sorrow or to be pained for sin as a violation of God's holy law. Can I tell you this? And I warn you today, we live in a society that has no fear for God any longer. And a great big amen goes right there. We live in a society, whether we're in Canada, whether we're in the States, where we are, that does not have any fear of God. Do you know that the Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord? And it says the same thing about knowledge as well. Where do we begin to be wise? Where do we begin to be knowledgeable? It begins by fearing Almighty God. Listen, God loves us. He sent His Son to die for us. But dear friends, listen to me today. You and I ought to fear Almighty God. And we ought to fear Him enough to understand that we have sinned against Almighty God, that you've sinned, I've sinned. And let me tell you, God is not pleased with our sin. We have the idea that we can just treat God like He's some old Santa Claus somewhere. May I tell you that God is not Santa Claus. God, and a big amen goes right there too. And listen, God is Almighty God. And He loves us and He cares for us. But He does require that sin be paid for. Listen, why did the rich man? Listen, the Bible says in Acts 20:21, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. How can a person be saved? Understand that they are a sinner, that they sinned against Almighty God. And by simple faith, we repent to God. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Somebody rightly called those the Siamese twins of salvation. What are they? Repentance towards God. Are y'all with me?
Yeah.
All right, now stay with me. Repentance means I acknowledge to God that I am a sinner, that I've sinned against God, the Holy One. And I ask Him, and I mean it in my heart, that to forgive me of my sin. And by simple faith, I trust Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. Now, we've looked at two matters. Why the rich man didn't go to hell. Why the rich man did go to hell. And then I want to talk to you for a bit, briefly this morning. What the rich man found when he went to hell. What does the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, teach us that hell is like? I've talked to many people about their eternal soul, and sometimes I've had a number of tell me, I don't believe in hell. Now, may I say this without trying to be unkind to you, you may not believe in hell. But let me promise you this, that's not going to change the temperature in hell 1 degree. Whether you believe in it or whether you don't believe in it, hell is a place, just like Castlegar is a place. At the moment, it's in the heart of the earth. One day, it will be the lake of fire. And listen, I've had people tell me, well, all my friends are going to be there. We're just going to party. Didn't the rest of you ever had anybody tell you that? We're just going to party. Let me tell you, there's not going to be any partying in hell. And there's not going to be any friends in hell. I'm going to show you something this morning from the book of Revelation about hell. And I hope it'll help you. Listen, I'm not sure if the rich man believed in hell while he was on the face of the earth or not. But I'll promise you this, he believed in hell 1 second after he died. And he'll believe in it throughout eternity. People may laugh themselves into hell, but there's not anybody ever going to laugh themselves out of hell. Hell is a rich... Listen, what did he find when he went to hell? He found that he had all of his senses. Every one of them was still working. Look at verse number 23. And the Bible says, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off. He saw Abraham. As far as I can tell. Now, I'm gonna give you another thing about hell in a moment that almost contradicts that. Can I ask y'all a question? How many contradictions are there in the Bible? So it doesn't contradict, but it seemingly does. This man could see across the great gulf, and he could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He could see the joys that was there. So does that mean that people in hell today can see into heaven today? Very possibly that's exactly what that means. He heard, verse number 25. Notice what he says. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And he's in hell, and he's hearing. Do you know what he's hearing in hell? He's hearing the screams of the damned. Oh God, let me out! Oh God, let me out! There is no way out. The way out is in this life. You understand why men don't preach on hell anymore? How many of y'all are enjoying this sermon? Yeah, we don't enjoy hell. You ever say to anybody, y'all come over and we'll fellowship and we'll talk about hell all night. Listen, we don't enjoy talking about hell. Hell is a real place. That's what these men will do. They will cry out throughout eternity, oh God, oh God, let me out, let me out, let me out, let me out. And that's what you'll hear. I'm going to show you something in a moment, I told you. How many of you enjoy being around people that just cuss all the time? And maybe you do, and if you do, you ought to stop it. Do you know that that's going to go on throughout eternity? You ever hear people just scream in a rage all the time? And that's what will be heard in eternity. And I'll show you that in just a moment. He found that hell is fire. Look at verse number 24. And the Bible says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I'm tormented in this flame. It's not just a state of mind. Hell is a literal place. Hell is a place that is filled with fire. The liberals and the modernists and the cults say that hell is just separation from God. And let me say this, if that was all that it is, that would be the most horrible thing that we could think of, to be separated from God's love, to be separated from God's presence. But let me tell you this, folks, hell is fire. Hell is fire. In Mark chapter number 9, verse number 44, the Bible says, Jesus is speaking. He says, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. In verse 46, he says, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. He said in Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also to them on his left hand, depart from me, you accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared, and I want you to get this, prepared for the devil and his angels. God never created hell for humanity. Now please understand that. God never created hell for humanity. He created it for Satan. But if you refuse to be saved, that is where you will spend eternity. There will be no way out. There's two places in eternity, and that's heaven and hell. The only way we go to heaven and the only way we stay out of hell is to repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. You know, I told you I was going to give you what seemed to be a contradiction. Let me ask you this. Did the rich man see Lazarus? Is that what the Scripture said? All right, now I want you to listen, if you can, in Matthew chapter number 25 and verse number 30. The Bible says in Matthew 25 and verse number 30, let me go one more. All right. Matthew 25, verse number 30. And cast you, the unprofitable servant, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, hell is going to be so black that you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And somebody says, wait a minute, if there's fire in hell, wouldn't we be able to see from the fire? You know, a number of years ago, many decades now, scientists discovered that the hottest kind of heat there is what scientists call black heat. It gives off no light whatsoever. So, can you imagine? You're in that darkness, and you hear the screaming, and the fire is there. You have all of your senses, and you have your memory. You see, Abraham said to him, son, remember. You see, the man had his memory, and he could remember the times that maybe he heard the gospel, and somebody tried to get him saved. I remember hearing about a young man that he didn't want to get saved. He didn't want to give his heart to the Lord. But he had a wonderful, godly mother. And his mother would leave these gospel tracts all around. And he'd get so angry at her, Brother Klein. And he went to work one day. And he rode the bus to work. Somebody left a gospel tract on his seat. Oh, he got angry about it. He went to work. And somebody had left a gospel tract on his workbench telling him how to be saved. And he was so angry. He come home again, and his mother was there, and there he found the gospel track again. He went into his mother, and he said, "Mother, I am so upset." He said, "Everywhere I go," he said, "somebody is leaving these gospel tracks trying to get me saved." He said, "Is there nowhere I can go without having a gospel track?" His mother said, with tears streaming down her eyes, she said, "Yes, son. There is a place you can go without finding a gospel track. When you die and go to hell, the love of God will not penetrate the portals of hell." And I'm going to tell you today, folks, you need to trust Christ if you've never been saved. The rich man also found that hell was eternal. In verse number 26, of our text, the rich man said, Abraham said, "Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Listen, the rich man died and he went to hell. I want you to consider with me, what was the thing that he was most concerned about when he found out that he couldn't get out of hell? Look at verse 27. He said, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." What was he concerned about? He was concerned about his five brothers dying and going to hell. How many of you are saved? Can I have a good amen? Let me ask you this. How concerned are you about somebody else? How concerned are you about your brother, your sister, your mother, your dad, the person you work with, the one you live next door to? How concerned are you that people are dying and going to hell at the rate, I think, of about two and a half a minute? That people die and go to hell, I think. Some of those are our friends, aren't they? They're our loved ones. And listen, today, if you're not saved, you need to accept Christ as your own personal Savior. There is no way out of hell. There is no way. I've heard people tell me, "Preacher, I'm going to take my chances." You don't have any chances without Jesus. There are no chances without Christ. Christ loves us so much that he died on the cross of Calvary for our sin so that we could be eternally saved. I want to ask you today, if you were to die right now, where are you going to spend eternity? Heaven or hell? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior today? If you have not, I want to encourage you today. The wisest thing you're ever going to do is to repent of your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. Would you bow your head with me? Father, we pray you will take this message, and God, you will use it today. You will use it today to cause folks here to understand that hell is real. And if they die without you, they're going to spend eternity in hell. Help them to get saved today. Help us as believers to be concerned about the lost and try our best to win them to you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How many of you today, by an uplifted hand, every head bowed, please, every eye closed, and today, by an uplifted hand, you would say, Brother Chadwick, I know I'm going to heaven because there was a time that I repented of my sin and I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know that I'm going to heaven. If you know that for sure, would you raise your hand? Preacher, I know I'm going to heaven. Now, if you don't know that, please don't raise your hand. I know I'm going to heaven. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hand down. How many would say today, Pastor, I do not know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I cannot go back to a place in my life and time in my life and understand that Jesus is Almighty God and that He came to this world to die for my sin. I can't remember a time when I repented of my sin and trusted Christ as Savior, but I am concerned about it. I'm concerned about where I'm going to spend eternity. Pastor, will you pray for me today? Would you slip your hand up? Preacher, I am not sure if I died right now I'd go to heaven, but I am concerned about it. Would you pray for me today? Would you slip your hand up? I remember 50 years ago this year, I sat in a church service like you're sitting in right now. I did not have any assurance that I was going to heaven. As a matter of fact, I knew if I died, I'd go to hell. There wasn't any doubt in my young mind about that. I knew that I wasn't right with God. And I just have a feeling that there's folks here this morning that know that you're not right with God. Let me tell you again, I said a while ago, the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. And you'd be a wise person today if you're not saved to give your heart to Christ. Would you slip your hand up and say, Preacher, I'm not sure that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I am concerned about it. Would you please pray for me today? I don't want to die without Jesus. Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you. Anyone like that today? How many of you that are saved would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved, but I've not been the witness for Christ that I should be. I've not been telling my family about Christ. I've not been telling friends about Christ. Pastor, would you pray for me that I'll start being a witness like I should be? Would you slip your hand up? Thank you so much. Hands all over the auditorium. Are there others that would raise their hand? Preacher, I know. My goodness, so many hands. I'll pray for you in just a moment. How many of you would say today, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not a member of a good Bible-believing church? I want to know what church God wants me in. If it's here at Castlegar Baptist Church, or if it's another good Bible-believing church, would you pray for me that I can determine? I will know God's mind on that. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you today? Anyone like that? Lord, we've seen a good number of hands go up a moment ago that said, I'm saved, but I've not been the witness. Never one of us could say that. None of us are the witness that we should be. And we pray that, dear God, those that are saved but are not witnessing, family members. I think about my oldest brother, dear God, 85 years old, still not saved. And God, I pray that you'll save Bob and you'll help us in this room that name the name of Christ to take eternity real. And God, will be burdened to be a witness for Christ. I want you to stand with me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, please. Mrs. Klein is going to play. The pastor's here. The altar's open. I said Thursday night, the busiest place in the church shouldn't be the kitchen. It ought to be the altar. And we ought to be using the altar. Maybe this morning you would come to this altar and you would say today, God, I need to be a witness for you. I need to be a better witness for you today. I need to be the kind of witness that you want me to be. Would you come today? Would you let Christ have his way? If you're here and you're not saved, today, would you come and let one of us take the Bible, show you how you can know for sure that heaven's going to be your home? God is speaking to your heart. Would you let him have? Mrs. Klein is playing Just As I Am. Just As I Am. God is speaking to you today. Will you let him have his way? The altar's open. Would you come today, kneel here, and if you're saved, say, God, help me to be the witness that I need to be. Help me be the witness, dear God, that I need to be. I need you, Lord. I need you so much. And I know so many that are not saved. The world is going to hell. It's estimated that probably less than 2% of the world's population, of some 7.4 billion people, know Christ as Savior. You and I have a big field. Would you come today and let God have his way? As these that are at the altar praying, maybe you'd like to come and join them here at the altar today.